Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis saying, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." The New Testament uses the word dead to describe the spiritual condition of persons who are not spiritually alive by faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, for example, writes to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked," reminding them of their life before they met Jesus. Are you attending a dead church? Are you among the walking dead? Or are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? A dead church is a place full of Christians in name only. It is also a place where the Holy Spirit is not welcome, and Spirit-filled leaders are absent. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
In our vocation, in our relationships, and in our walk with Christ, experience very often leads to complacency. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus dictates a letter to the church at Sardis. Although the church had a good public reputation, the Lord knew most of its members had grown complacent. Sardis was a dead church. But as you'll see today, the news wasn't all bad. Stay with us as Ron moves ahead in his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Or come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with part 2 of his message, Sardis, the dead church.
Let me go a little bit deeper into some theology here so you understand how Jesus is using the word dead to describe the church in Sardis. When we are born into this world, we inherit a sin nature. We don't sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, because we've inherited a sin nature, meaning this. When we are born into this world, this is true of every child that is born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. We're dead on arrival. And from day one, walking around, well, really crawling initially, like spiritual zombies. Oh, we look alive on the outside. Look at that little child growing up, and then we become adults and all of that. We look very much alive on the outside, but Jesus looks inside and says, no, that part of you that was created to have a relationship with God is dead. And that means we are all spiritual zombies until we are, listen to this, born again. Born again. Have you been born again? Is the church you're attending full of born again believers in Jesus Christ? If it's not, if it's full of Christians in name only, people who say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I live in a Christian country. I have a Bible somewhere, you know, in my house. I'm a Christian. Maybe just a Christian in name only, but you've never been born again. And you're like the walking dead. You're a spiritual zombie. You look great on the outside. You have a reputation. Everybody looks at you and says, you must be alive. Oh, I see you go to church on Sunday. I see you even talk about your church. You must be spiritually alive. And Jesus says, no. You're like a guy I met back in John chapter 3, Jesus says. His name was Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, who wore a religious robe, who looked the part on the outside. But Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This just threw Nicodemus on the back of his heels. He says, wait, what do you mean, Jesus? I must be born again. Do I crawl back into my mother's womb? And Jesus began to explain to Nicodemus the difference between the physical and the spiritual. He said things like, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. And he also said that the work of the Holy Spirit is as mysterious as the wind which blows where it wishes. Wow. No, Nicodemus, you look all alive on the outside, but you've never been born again. That part of you that was created to have a relationship with God is still dead. Here's what I'm saying. In a dead church, most of the people sitting in the pews or in the chairs have never been born again. They're nominal Christians or in name only Christians. And I think this is what Jesus has in mind when he looks inside the church at Sardis. Are you still with me? These are some hard diagnoses, but it's necessary for us to understand here. We're going to get to some fun stuff in a moment. But number four, a dead church is also full of complacent believers. Let's read on in verse 2 and 3. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." Apparently some were dead and some were maybe about to die. "For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." Jesus tells the Sardinians, "Wake up! Wake up!" They kind of remind me of an old Texas band that used to travel the highways and byways of the Lone Star State. They were popular on college campuses, maybe not much beyond the state of Texas, but they called themselves Asleep at the Wheel. Everybody in Texas knows Asleep at the Wheel. You know, they've been to a college party where Asleep at the Wheel. I wonder if that describes the church in Sardis. I wonder if it describes any church that we're associated with today. Is the church asleep at the wheel, full of complacent believers who've gotten sleepy, who are not awake, and they're unaware, dangerously unaware of their condition? This thing is about to flatline. You're so complacent here. Now, a little historical context might help explain how the church in Sardis got this way. Sardis was once capital of the ancient Lydian Empire, which was led by a fabulously wealthy king named Croesus. He ruled in the 6th century BC. And back then, Sardis was built on top of a hill. It was about 1,500 feet above the valley below. And, they were easily protected from invading armies. Oh, they put watchmen out on the wall to, you know, guard the city. But they felt pretty safe, historians say. So safe that they grew complacent. And maybe they said to the watchman on the wall, "Yeah, you don't need to do that. We're 1,500 feet up. No, nobody's going to scale this mountain to come attack us." Well, historians tell us the Persians did and the Greeks did. Twice, Sardis fell to the invading armies. And I wonder if the same thing happened inside the church. Did the believers become complacent? Did they stop keeping watch for the enemy of their soul? Now, Jesus once told a parable called the parable of the 10 virgins. He was having a conversation with his disciples about the end of the age, helping them get ready for his return. And he said in this parable, Matthew 25 and verse 5, "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept." I wonder if Jesus will find his church asleep at the wheel when he comes at the end of the age. William Barclay correctly observes that no commandment in Scripture appears more frequently than the one to keep watch. We're to keep watch, like watchmen on the walls. Keep watch for the enemy of our souls while we keep watch for the soon return of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In that same conversation with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, where Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins and warned them about being asleep at the wheel, in effect, he also said to them, "Therefore, stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So maybe one of the reasons Jesus diagnosed this church as a dead church was because it was full of complacent believers who had stopped keeping watch for the soon return of the Savior. All right, take a deep breath. That's a tough diagnosis, those four.
Dr. Ron Jones will be right back with the second half of today's message, Sardis, the Dead Church. Visit somethinggoodradio.org anytime to ask our ministry team to pray for you or to order selected resources from our online store. One of the most popular resources of late has been Ron's full-length book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. If you'd like to develop a deeper, more profound prayer life, contact us right away to add this book to your home library. That's The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now, let's get you back to the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, Sardis, the Dead Church. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
But at this point, I want us to think a little bit about my daughter, Caroline, who I love dearly, and she is just full of life as a young adult. And she embraces each day that God gives her in a very unique way. When we've traveled with her and have a chance to be in her presence and we say to her, "How you doing today, Caroline?" She'll say, "I'm alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic." Say that with me. I'm alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic. She loves to greet the Lord that way. "Lord, I'm alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic. What have you got for me today? How can I serve you today?" Can you imagine a church full of people who are saying, "Lord, we're alive, we're awake, we're alert, we're enthusiastic, and we're ready for your return. What have you got for us today? How can we serve you?" Maybe the next time somebody comes up to you and says, "How you doing today?" you need to look at them and say, "I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic, and ready for his return. How about you?" Wow. And they're either going to take two steps back or they're going to lean in and wonder, "What have you got and how can I get some of that?" I want to be a part of a church, and I believe we are one, that is alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic, and we are ready for his return. And if we stay in that posture, friends, there are some eternal rewards awaiting us. Read on in verse 4, all the way to the end of the letter in verse 6. Jesus says, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments." In other words, they're not dead. They've not gone the way of the world. They've not lost watch. And they will, listen to this, "walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I find three eternal rewards for those who stay awake and alive and alert and enthusiastic and ready for his return. Write these down. Number one is worthiness. He says, if you stay awake, if you're alive, if you're alert, if you're enthusiastic, he says, I'll invite you to come walk with me, for you are worthy. You know, imagine somebody like Jesus saying to you, "Hey, Joe, Mary, come walk with me." What a walk that would be. Wow. Wow. To be invited to come close and just walk with the Savior. My mind flashed back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 before the fall, when Adam got to walk every day in the garden with God. What a joy, what a privilege, what a reward that was. Those walks stopped when Adam sinned and he was expelled from the garden. But Jesus says, listen, if you're alive, you're awake, you're alert, you're enthusiastic, you're ready for my return, you are worthy to walk with me. My dog, Indy, who's an English cream golden retriever, and by the way, the president of the Good Puppy Club. She was president in year one. At her second birthday, she was reelected president of the Good Puppy Club, and I'm anticipating she'll get reelected for the third year when she turns 3, all right? That's just me. She's a good puppy. It makes her day when I say, Indy, you want to go for a walk? I mean, she just, explodes with enthusiasm. She does this, and then she does this, and she runs to the door. She barks. She can't wait to go on a walk with me or really anybody else in our family. And so it is with us as believers. Can you imagine Jesus saying, come walk with me. Come walk with me. You are worthy. Not worthy because of anything you've done. He's made you worthy. He's granted you worthiness. The second reward is righteousness. He says you'll be clothed in white garments. My mind flashed to the times we've been in Israel. And one of the places we visit is the Jordan River. And we have a baptism ceremony there. And if you can imagine this in your mind, along this section of the Jordan River there in Galilee, there are many groups that are traveling, many churches represented. If you choose to be baptized in the Jordan River, which I highly recommend, whether you've already been baptized or not, it's just a great experience. $10 gets you into the park there, and they give you a packet with a white robe. And you go into this room and get changed, and you come out in your white robe. The picture of this section of the Jordan River filled with people lined up with their tour group in their white robes to be baptized is breathtaking. And it just reminds me of this picture. Jesus says, you'll be clothed in a white robe, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not your own righteousness. No, that's like filthy rags. But in the righteousness of Christ, which is granted, it's credited to your account when you put your faith and trust in Him. Third reward is eternal security. He says, I will never blot His name out of the book of life. And furthermore, I will confess His name before my Father and before the angels. It speaks of eternal security. You know that God has a reservation system? It's called the Book of Life. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's written your name down in the Book of Life. I imagine it with like a Sharpie pen. You can't get rid of Sharpie stuff. You know, it doesn't come out very easy. You can't blot it out. But He writes it down. I remember one time Catherine and the kids and I were traveling on vacation. The kids were young, and my wife is... She's Travelocity in our family. She does all the travel arrangements and the details, and she is so good at it. And we arrived at this hotel. I got out of the car. I went in to check us in. I said, sir, reservation for Jones. And he looked and looked and looked and looked again. He says, sir, I don't have a reservation for you. Panic came over me. I go out and I talk to my wife, and what we discovered was it was for the next day. They did not have the reservation for that day. Hey, can you imagine arriving with your kids and you go into the hotel and they say, don't have a reservation for you? Can you imagine dying? You're standing at the pearly gates. St. Peter's opening up the book and saying, I'm sorry, I don't see your name in the book of life. Or he says, Bob, here you are. Come on in. Here's your reservation. You know how you get your reservation? You place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you get your name written in the book of life. Alive, spiritually alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic, ready for His return. That reservation is waiting for you. Yes. Along with a walk with Jesus and righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of God. What an incredible reward for those who are alive in Christ and awake and alert and enthusiastic and ready for His return. I wonder what the poet will say of the church in our generation. Hopefully when Jesus returns, it's something like this: outwardly splendid as of old, inwardly full of life and bold. Her force and fire will never be gone. Light the bright sun, she still shines on. Are you alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic, and ready for His return? If you are, say amen.
Thanks so much for being with us for today's Something Good radio message, Sardis, the Dead Church. And I'm pleased now to welcome in Dr. Ron Jones. Ron, there seems to be a vital relationship between spiritual complacency and spiritual deadness. Remain complacent long enough, and eventually you become ineffective, lifeless even. So I guess the question to ask is, how can a church avoid the complacency that appears to have set in at the church in Sardis?
Believe it or not, Brian, the very first way to avoid complacency is by asking the question you just asked. A complacent church person wouldn't even ask the question. Now, in response to the question, there are several steps you can take, both as an individual and a local church body, to make sure complacency doesn't set in. First, stay rooted in the Word of God. Show me a church whose sermons focus more on self-help and politics or even human psychology, and I'll show you a church headed toward complacency if it's not there already. Make sure you prioritize teaching from God's Word and encourage your members to stay engaged in Scripture. Second, remain consistent in your prayer life, both at the individual and congregational levels. A prayer is absolutely essential in maintaining a passion for the Lord and effectiveness in fulfilling the Great Commission. Third, foster genuine relationships, both inside the church and in the community. Ultimately, the church exists for people who have not yet joined it. Once a church begins to focus primarily on its current members, you can be sure that complacency is soon to follow. And fourth, constantly reevaluate your effectiveness and be willing to adapt. Now, there are several other steps we can take, both personally and corporately, Brian, but in the interest of time, I'll leave it there. Complacency happens subtly over time, but then all at once. We need to be diligent as individuals and especially as leaders in the church, because if enough individual members grow complacent, then the whole body can become ineffective, dispassionate about its calling, and ultimately dead.
That's Dr. Ron Jones talking about the ways we can avoid complacency in our spiritual lives, both at the individual and organizational level. Well, Pastor, we're about out of time today, so how about telling us where you're headed next time as you continue your series, Ready for His Return?
Yes, and thanks, Brian. You know, in the previous five letters, Jesus has spent quite a bit of time admonishing these churches. He has offered some encouragement for things they've done well, but there's been a lot of correction, conviction, even a few not-so-huddle warnings. This is some heavy stuff, Brian. So I'd say it's about time for some good news, and here it is. Although there is no such thing as a perfect church, the next church on the list, the Church at Philadelphia, is the closest to it. I'm going to take an in-depth look at this church next time. Jesus showered praise on this body of believers, and this will be a great learning experience, really a blueprint for all present-day churches to follow.
Join us then for Something Good when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. God bless you and your family, and thanks for listening.